Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Good and Pastor Brett Bowe and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the Small Called Articles, looking at Part 3, Article 10, on Ordination and Vocation. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation is, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier, whose mother has signed up for the Being Lutheran conference, and you should too.
I believe she was second, which bothers her to no end. There was another, perhaps
member
from
of my
church
yes.
Who signed up first, but we are excited to be able to offer that. Brett, tell us about the conference.
Yes, the Being Lutheran Conference Out Loud is our theme, August 10th, 2024, on the campus of the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, and very, very thrilled for that. We're thrilled to welcome Gretchen Ronovic and Flame as our guest speakers. And we're going to talk to the three of us.
But only for 15 minutes apiece.
Right.
Which is
that's by design.
Right. Yeah, about right. But no, we really do want you to register. I think I speak for all three of us when I say this, but we have not built this podcast on self-promotion.
No.
None of us like doing it.
I was going to say, we're not good at that.
Yeah. But we really want you to come. We're really excited about. We're not just doing this because all the cool podcasts have conferences. We have been provided a unique opportunity to have this conference.
Right.
We think we're doing it well. We don't think it's going to be a copycat of every other theological conference. And the one thing I'm most excited about, I'm going to use some notorious GAC buzzwords here a little
can't
bit.
Wait, yes.
But I think we've really developed a really solid online community around this podcast. Like the people who listen to it, and I would like to meet some of our listeners that just don't attend my church, you know, and have all of us there together.
Sure.
And we don't always design events like this for that purpose in the church. Where I think the fellowship in the, you know, your buzzword is the one anotherness.
One anothering.
Yeah. That is kind of always a byproduct, which is fine.
We're going to meet for mutual consolation.
Consolation of people who listen to this podcast.
Yes.
You will be comforted eventually.
Yeah.
But no, we're
bring it from Twitter to real life.
Yeah, there we go. We're all three of us are excited about this. Really want you to register. It's go to the conference splash page at beinglutheran.com. And sign up. We'd love to have, you know, a good number at this. Regardless, the response to this conference will let us know if we're having another conference.
It might be a one and done thing.
But we're excited. We're really excited to bring Flame and Gretchen in.
Yes.
Both talented and articulate speakers. So I'm really looking forward to it.
Yes.
Yeah. And thanks to I mean, I think we can say this on air. I mean, a generous gift was given by a listener who really saw value in this. And so we're excited to honor that wish. And I think have a good time. I mean, as far as Lutheranism goes, I mean, this is a pretty fun group of people who enjoy what they do, except for me.
I have to say that
self-deprecatingly, because you guys are all being like, we don't like self-promotion. I do. I'm a fun person. And if you want to come and have fun, I'm here. I am right here.
I've been to Adam's house. He is a fun person. Cooks a mean steak.
Yeah.
Overreacts generously to rhubarb bars and desserts.
I love rhubarb. And I don't understand why everybody doesn't. You go to the store, right? Rhubarb should be the most plenteous of vegetables. Is it a vegetable? It seems like a vegetable. Fantastic, Brett.
Cornucopia.
Of happiness. Yeah. A cornucopia of happiness. And Jason's young son was the architect of that dessert we had. Fantastic. If you ever get it, we should have that at the conference.
I'll have him make it for 50
are you guys,
people.
Are you guys talking about the time you got together and I didn't come?
Yeah, we did invite Brett, to be entirely honest.
Yeah.
We were on a text thread. Hey, you guys want to come over tonight? Brett's like, no. And Jason's like, when are we eating steak? And I said, well, you're welcome, Jason. 7 o'clock.
I'll bring rhubarb.
Yeah, that, and that was enough. That's all it took.
Nice.
So, Brett, you'll have to hang out with us sometime, too.
I love that.
It was a good steak.
Good time had by all.
When are we, how do we sign up for this conference? Again, you said it, but maybe it's just good to remind the people, because I don't always listen to the details.
Yep. beinglutheran.com, and if you go to the top, it says 2024 conference. Click that, and then you can find a spot to register. Just click register now, and you see the schedule there on our on the splash page, and you can register there. And $35 if you just want to come for the conference, and another extra $10 if you want the meal, which is Famous Dave's.
Upper Midwest barbecue.
It's not catered. Steak, but almost.
That's still meat. Still meat.
Yeah. That's for sure.
Yep.
And you get to meet Brett, and he will sign autographs until everybody gets one, right?
Yeah. No. There's
no, not you're going to stop?
Not even my own kids are going to want that.
Yeah. Well, that's familiarity breeds contempt. Yeah. You've got a whole host of people who are like, I want to meet this Brett Bowe, the pure-hearted.
So. Yeah.
I still love the look you give me when I say that. Every time it's this look of, shut up, Adam. And
which, to be fair, you're pretty used to getting that look.
I am, always, but not by Brett. And especially when I'm telling the truth. Usually it's because I've said something outlandish, but Brett's a great guy. Come meet him.
Yeah.
Get an autograph.
Thanks. Yeah.
Let's talk ordination.
All right. Yeah. Let's segue into our
article. That's a great segue.
That's a great segue. And if you didn't listen to our episode last week, we started talking about Small Call Articles 3.10 on ordination and vocation. And we didn't really get into talking. We got into the weeds, and we were kind of...
We were way out in the weeds.
We were way in the weeds. We need like some... like Adam mentioned, we need like a 90s reference or something. Or we missed that flavor in last episode.
I said that. I mean, when is the last time we heard? No, we probably just lost everybody. Hey, come join our conference. Jason, stop making 90s pop references. I don't want to come to that conference, Jason.
I'm going
to
give you the equivalent of a 700-page church history textbook instead of random pop culture references from the 90s. Right?
Yeah, we don't want that. We want random pop culture references. Yeah.
So we're going to gather back in from the weeds, and the application, the logical place we go with this is the vocation of pastor, because it's talking about ordination, talking about vocation, and the whole argument that Luther makes in this article is that the bishops were not observing their vocation, they were not loving their neighbors, and so we end up with the German churches of the Reformation ordaining their own pastors, and that's a perfect spot for us to pause and say, well, what is a pastor? Why do we ordain pastors? What does that look like, and to what end? And I think that is a far more interesting and robust conversation than what we had last week.
Yeah. I almost said this last episode, but I don't know, and I'm kind of curious to see, Jason, if you're going to, or Adam, if you will think that this is cringy or something that we should say. And I don't know if this is just our circle of things, but we often talk about having a pastor's heart. Do you guys find that cringy? Not is that helpful?
It's cringy, but it's true. I mean, it's sappy like a Hallmark greeting card.
I'll bring the sap.
It feels like a Roma Downey Jr. comment from Touched by an Angel. If you want to, there's your reference.
I just got done watching that show from the Karen Kingsbury thing she did. Oh, on the Baxters on Amazon Prime. I mean, oh my word.
Yeah,
it is. It's too much.
Isn't that the lady? That's Touched by an Angel lady.
Yep, okay, sure is.
Got it.
She's now in her 60s and still going strong.
All right, with that accent.
God bless her.
With generic American Christianity.
So you're saying that expression, having a pastor's heart, is good, but sappy.
It's not quite. So there's actually a theological term for having a pastor's heart, and it's a German term, Adam.
Seelsorger.
No, Seelsorger. To the English and to untrained Norwegian eyes, it looks like Seelsorger, which is kind of like, for those of us in the 90s who are wondering all about Gerbod jeans, that's what Seelsorger does. And for those of you who don't know that reference, that's Jabod jeans. It's soul care is the job of a pastor, is caring for souls. I'm actually reading right now as we record one of the favorite books I've read of the last 10, 15 years called Counseling Under the Cross by Bob Kellerman.
Love it.
Yeah. And he really unpacks that need for soul care, that diagnoses treats and encourages with law and gospel. And that's eventually where Luther gets after. And that's exactly Luther's accusation against the bishops in this article. Is like,
there's none of that going on.
Yeah, if they were even concerned about the church or the gospel, we would permit them to be our bishops. But you guys left the gospel alongside the road. You guys are in it for your own glory, for your own power, for your own pretension. You are humbugs, which is the best part of the whole article. And we miss out, who is a pastor? What does a pastor do? Why do we even have pastors? Mm-hmm. And it's that notion of soul care, which I prefer to go there rather than to talk about a pastor's heart, just because it's...
Bless your heart. Yeah,
it has, well, it has there's that, a little bit of... But it's also... soul care leaves room for the call.
Yeah.
If you get too far into the weeds on having a pastor's heart, it means that someone might be denying you the opportunity to be a pastor when really you need to be called into that office. And I think that's something we need to be careful about.
Yeah, and I would say...
Thanks.
Yeah, I would say to that as well, cringy... Not really. And in part because I've grown up with that terminology. And so it's just kind of, it's one of those things you don't think a lot about, the specific term. But I don't think that it refers to something that's only unique to pastors. You see what I'm saying? Like, I think that pastoral or shepherding type of heart is there. I think it's just like you're saying, you know, it's not only for the pastoral office. Mothers have that. You know, I think that there is a shepherding of their children or fathers, you know, in any household and kind of have that sort of idea. Or people who just really have the gift of mercy ministry. You know, I think that there's a lot of that as well. People who, you know, can, you know the word well, teach it well. In a home setting, right? That would not be necessarily somebody who would be a pastor in a congregation. So that's my concern with that phrase, is that I think that what we're talking about is something that the pastor should have, but isn't limited only to the pastor. Seelsorger, you know, right? Yep. That shepherd of souls idea. Is that what that means? What does seelsorger mean?
Soul care.
Yeah, soul shepherd, kind of, yeah.
Because it's German, it's nuanced. You know? It's like 18 words smashed up into one. But
I think I told you last week, I don't understand German, so I'll just trust you.
Yeah, at least it doesn't sound like the German word for like an ambulance or something. Like
Do you know the German?
No. I
what you're saying. I'm following you.
I've heard those kinds of, anyway.
It's like, it turns out the German word for ambulance is actually just the word death wagon or something like that. It's something terrifying.
No, but here comes the meat wagon. Yeah. There's a 90s pop reference. There we go.
Yes.
Got it.
All right.
Well, I guess as I think about this, there is a little list here of what a pastor does.
Yeah, let's have that.
Those who are unwilling to... preach, teach, baptize, administer communion, or discharge any office or work in the church. And I think that's a real, really solid, maybe we would say like visiting or something like that, but...
Well, that's in there though. That's office or work in the church.
Oh yeah, and office or work in the church. Yeah, that's a good list.
Yeah, as I've been training seminarians as an adjunct faculty, now full-time faculty member of a seminary, as I've been...
Congratulations.
Yeah, thanks. And as I've been teaching in my congregation, because I've always wanted to hold myself as pastor accountable before them, I've come up with a simple definition from the confessions and everything for what... the job description of a pastor, and a pastor preaches the word, administers the sacraments, and shepherds the sheep. And then you qualify that by saying shepherding the sheep is primarily done by preaching the word and administering the sacraments, but not exclusively. Mm-hmm. And that's covered here pretty well by Luther.
Explain to me how you said it's a lot of overlap, but not exclusive. Where is the exception?
So that's where the soul care comes in, is the exceptional cases where people are not, for whatever, there's a breakdown in how they receive law and gospel from you as a pastor. And that might happen for any number of reasons. It might be unrepentant sin. It might be suffering. And there, you know, this Bob Kelvin book, he makes a difference. Suffering that happens inside of us versus suffering that comes to us from outside of us is one of the great distinctions. I wish I would have had that paradigm.
I love that you're reading that book. And
I'm teaching pastoral counseling in the seminary.
I guess
this fall.
That book does a great job of combining the things I love is biblical counseling with Lutheranism.
But anyway,
you're saying the administering this, or yeah, preaching and teaching is the starting point of your shepherding the flock.
But it's not exclusive.
It's not exclusive.
And at some point in time, there's always going to be a breakdown. And Adam, this is where you and I, our common spiritual backgrounds actually come into play, mm-hmm. is because when that breaks down, you stop receiving the gospel. You stop hearing the gospel. Right. Now, God forbid, on the other side of it, there is a breakdown where people stop hearing the law. And they fall into obstinate sin. But more often than not, the caring heart of a pastor is trying to get a person to receive the gospel when they are disqualifying themselves from the gospel. And so that involves visitation, involves soul care. You know, some of the time visitation is simply because someone's shut in and can't receive mm-hmm. corporately the, you know, the gifts of God and the word and sacraments. But other times there's more to it than that. And that's where the pastor becomes a diagnoser of souls. And I think that's what Luther's getting after here in this article, is that there is no personal care component whatsoever demonstrated in the lives of the bishops that Luther was railing against.
Yeah, to understand, I don't know if our listeners are going down the path I am right now or not. Just to be clear on that, I view the pastoral ministry is, you know, the sole function of what makes pastors be able to pastor is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Like, that is the functional agent. And so when you're saying that there are some of the diagnosis or when people have stopped hearing the law, there comes kind of a precursor work that needs to happen, you know, in terms of building a relationship or, you know, can I hear that? But it's still the Word that does the work.
And it still has to be the Word, because there is this model of the pastor as a nice guy. Mm-hmm. And if the
I've never been accused of that.
Yeah, neither have I. But if you're doing pastoral care without the Word of God, you're not actually being a good pastor. You're highly likely causing harm. Mm-hmm. And which is why you have this whole process of ordination and training, is that even if you have this internal desire to the office, which is a noble desire, Scripture says, if anyone
desires
a noble office, but that it comes with training and it comes with an external call. Mm-hmm. And this is what Luther and the Reformers are fighting for, is that we need to be able to do that with our own pastors and not have someone else over here who doesn't care about us lording that over us.
Yeah.
And that's probably why this expression, we shall and ought ourselves ordain suitable persons to this office.
Yeah. Not any person.
Right.
Suitable person. And that's a person who's been vetted, mm-hmm. who's been trained. Traditionally, historically, that's the job of the seminary. And seminaries have been... set up almost immediately for the last several centuries into early church history for the training of pastors to serve these congregations in the role of soul care. Mm-hmm.
I would say, you know, within our church body, there is, because we come from a low church background, some of the house churches or bedehus houses, say that's kind of redundant, but for those who speak Norwegian, but we were at one, you know, kind of the prayer houses, that movement in Norway. And some of those people go to a prayer house on, you know, Sunday night, but they go to the state church on Sunday morning kind of thing. But because of that kind of that low church idea of like, we're just going to get together, there is a little bit of a pushback in some of our congregations or among some of our members in the AFLC of why is pastoral training really necessary? You know, and there's a push that direction. And I think there's some reason, and this is, you know, Luther speaks to it here, but...
Yeah, there's a misunderstanding in that sentiment. There is a misunderstanding both of what the church is and what a pastor does. And the first part, again, is the whole, who is the church? What is the church? And you know, the AFLC has historically said, and even Lutherans have said, where the gospel is preached, there is where the church shows up. And the church gathers around the word and sacraments to receive the gifts of God. You get this all the way back in Luther in the Small and Large Catechism on the Creed. In the third article of the Creed, it lays out this is what a congregation does, is that we have this little church that gathers around the word and sacraments to receive the gifts of God. And the whole point of it is that once the gospel becomes an abstraction, once the gifts of God become this ethereal over-spiritualized thing, you lose the tangibility of the kingdom of God. And that's when the office of the ministry and the identity of the congregation starts to kind of flicker and sputter out. And in our, I think it's great. This was the perfect place to bring up Free Lutheran Church history, Adam, because the Lutheran Free Church in our ancestors comes out of the failing state church, where the state had failed in its role to provide spiritual care and to provide even really word and sacrament ministry to the churches, which is why those things started. You start that avalanche of these house churches, and then you fall off of both sides of the horse. You get to believe that the role of pastor is no longer necessary, and that was never the intent of the people who were originally fighting against the state church in Norway or the state church in Sweden, which had a similar sort of thing. And so what you wrap back into this is, for someone to lead a church in soul care, is there has to be a level of training and understanding the Word of God and applying the Word of God, and not just anyone can do that simply because they are excited about spiritual things. Mm-hmm. Does that kind of make sense to what you were getting after?
No, it does. It's interesting you bring up some of that history, because I don't remember if we've recorded since I went with our choirs to Scandinavia. I don't think we have. So we went to Scandinavia, and I got to go to the place in Norway. It's just southeast of Oslo, maybe an hour, where Hans Nielsen Hauge grew up. And I know that many who are going to listen have feelings about Hauge in different ways. And I find it to be interesting, because what I learned at his kind of that museum, the Birthplace Museum, and where he grew up and had his experience of, you know, God's presence telling, you know, calling him into work for the Lord, it stemmed from that. It stemmed from exactly what Luther's describing here. Bishops who weren't doing what they were supposed to do, and they would select people who could get confirmed and who couldn't. And a lot of that had to do with financial dealing and, you know, money changing hands and things like that. So the poor people, they were not able to be advanced and whatever. And so the bishops were completely taking their responsibility as soul shepherds, and they were making it into a kind of a governmental kind of a control and power thing. And Hauge hated that, and rightfully so. He fought against exactly what Luther's fighting against here.
It was
same thing. But here's the difference. Okay. And I think people are harder based on what I've learned. They focus a lot on, he had this ecstatic experience as he was, you know, plowing in the field. And I stood in that field, and it was kind of interesting. But they focus a lot on his experience. But his actual, like, some of his theology, when he articulates it, it is clear. But what Luther did, and what everybody else focused on with Hauge, I think really glommed onto his ecstatic or spiritual experience in the field. He was already saved before. It wasn't a salvation experience for him. It was whatever went on in that field. Everybody talks about it. His experience. Where does Luther go? He goes to the Word.
Yep.
And he goes to history. And that is the same thing. Whenever we start to see the souls, the shepherds of souls not doing their job, we have to go somewhere. People are going to rebel because they have a soul and they know it needs to be shepherded. Where do you turn? Luther turned to the Word.
And that's the key here, is that a lot of the time, the error in the church, when the church has failed, like the church as an institution has failed, a lot of the time what has happened, especially in the last 200-300 years, is that gets blamed on the doctrine. And that's wrong. It's the leaders have failed. The people called to do their jobs have failed. And where Luther got this right is, he goes back to the Word and says, this is what a bishop looks like. This is what a pastor looks like. This is what we need. And we don't want to denigrate experience, because again, the gospel and the Word of God should be powerful enough to produce experience. What we want to avoid is that we're trying to duplicate experiences that aren't ours.
Experientialism.
When in fact, Luther directs us to the gospel. Mm-hmm. Luther directs us to the Word. That's where the soul care happens. I have never, ever been able to do soul care in 15 years as a pastor. I've never, ever been able to do it without the presence of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And what we have the promise in Scripture is, when you're doing soul care with the presence of the Word of God, you're also doing soul care with the presence of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And that's where all the action is going to happen anyway.
Yeah. And I think you're exactly right. I just want to clarify on one point. I think Haughey did focus more on the word than his followers did. I think they glommed on to other things because he did have a... The thing I found interesting about him was he was highly respected among all classes and all like different types of politics, conservative, liberal, whatever, because of his social reform. But within the church, he did turn to the word. Perfectly, probably not. But his followers and what has come since has been all focused on the experience. I want to be fair to Haughey on that. And I realize we're getting late, and I know that's a point of detail. But it was so interesting being there because it's exactly what's happening in this article and that Luther writes about here. And it was fun to see that and see how that impacted a nation. And it did in Norway. So that was fun. Sorry, it took us on that tangent.
That's okay. And I guess maybe as a closing point here, just pastors that listen to this, you know, thank you for being faithful to serve the neighbors in your congregations by preaching the Word of God, by caring for their souls, administering the sacraments. What a blessing. It's a great thing to be a pastor. So praise the Lord for that.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Are you going to the Being Lutheran Conference in August? The Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary invite you to come a few days early and attend their Summer Institute of Theology on August 5th through the 9th. Learn from faculty and guest speakers, including Dr. Harold Sinkbeil, author of Care of Souls. To register for housing, meals, or elective classes, go to flbc.edu/SIT. God bless you and have a great week.